Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program today. I'm glad you could join us. If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, I'm going to be preaching from one of the Psalms. This is Psalm 103. And the title of the message is, Bless the Lord, O My Soul. Bless the Lord, O My Soul. I preached last week from one of the Psalms, and I decided to carry on with that in this Psalm because there's one line in the whole Psalm is a real blessing, as it is a prophecy of Christ, and it speaks of Christ as the Savior of His people. But one verse in this psalm that I particularly like is verse 10. And it says this, it says, He, that is God, hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. And I always point out when I quote that verse or refer to it, it does not say that the Lord hath not dealt with our sins. It says the Lord hath not dealt with us after our sins. And who is the us there? Now, you know the Bible teaches very plainly that in the end of all things, at the judgment seat of Christ, there will be those who are saved by the grace of God, whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and they'll be judged as they stand in Christ, not for their works. But then there's those who are judged out of the books, plural, who will be judged by their works and cast into outer darkness. And when God judges them by their works, what He's doing, He's dealing with them after their sins. But when He declares His people to be justified based upon the blood and righteousness of Christ, He's dealing with them, but not after their sins. Christ has already taken care of their sin problem. So the us here in verse 10, He hath not dealt with us after our sins. That's God's elect, upon whom it says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 33, I believe it is, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died. So the us here is not referring to everybody without exception. It's referring to God's people. Now my question is, well, is it referring to me? Am I in that us? Well, do I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do I worship God? Do I praise God? And that's how this psalm starts out. Verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord. Is that what I do when I go to church, when I live my life? What does it mean, bless the Lord? You know, when we think about God blessing us, we think of it in the sense of God giving us things, giving us spiritual blessings and benefits. And that is blessing. Ephesians 1 and verse 3 says this, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is, blessed God, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that's talking about God being praised for blessing His people based upon the merits of Christ. And blessing God doesn't mean that we give anything to God or we add anything to God. It's simply recognizing God for who He is and thanking Him, praising Him with all our soul, our heart, our mind, our strength, everything. Bless the Lord, all my soul and all that is within me, my mind, my affections, my will, my thoughts, everything, all that is within me. Bless His holy name. One God, unique God, no other gods. The God who saves sinners by His grace, the God who justifies the ungodly, the God who saves me, blesses me, keeps me, and will bring me to glory, not conditioned on me, but by His grace, all the blessings. He says this in verse 2. Look at verse 2 of Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. All the blessings and benefits of salvation, the forgiveness of sins, righteous in God's sight, the imputed righteousness of Christ. What a benefit. That's the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel. I have no righteousness of my own. If God were to judge me based upon my best, I would be eternally lost. There's another psalm, Psalm 130, verse 3, that says, If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, who would stand? None of us. We're all sinners. We all deserve nothing but death and hell. Condemnation. That's what we've earned. So when we understand through the gospel of God's grace in Christ, that God freely gives us all the blessings and all the benefits of salvation and forgiveness and righteousness, eternal life and glory, what do? We don't stand up and boast about our experiences and boast about our decisions. We boast in Christ. We glory in the cross. We bless the name of the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He says in verse 3, He says, all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities and healeth all thy diseases. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. That's what the Bible says. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means that His death on the cross was the full payment of my sin debt. You see, I fell in Adam, and I was born spiritually dead in trespasses and sin, come forth from the womb, as David said, speaking lies. I'm a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm a man of iniquity. My best does not measure up to the perfection of the law that can only be found in Christ. And so He's forgiven mine iniquities on the basis of the blood of Christ. And He heals all my diseases. Now, the main disease there that He's talking about is the disease of spiritual death and sin and all of that. People will look at passages like this and say, well, that means that I won't get sick, won't have a cold, or won't get cancer and die. Well, now, let me tell you something. This body that we live in this life, is going to die. And even if we're alive when Christ comes back again, we can't exist in this vile body, wretched body of death, Paul called it in Romans 7. The body is dead because of sin. What we're experiencing in aging and in diseases and all of that, that's the consequences of sin. But the people of God will ultimately and finally and fully be healed when they leave this body and go to be with the Lord. Then there'll be no vile body of death. There'll be no death. There'll be no sorrow. There'll be no sickness. And this body will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. This corruptible must put on incorruption, the scripture says. So in that sense, He heals all our diseases. I have some chronic diseases that I have to deal with in my life now, as I'm getting older. But one day, they'll all be gone. Now, has God healed me of them in this life? No. Will He? I don't know. I pray that He does, but He may not. But I know this. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. So don't think of this as these false preachers going about, if you're sick, you don't have enough faith and all that rot. Listen, disease and death are part of this life, but it's not going to be that way eternally for believers, for those who are in Christ, because their iniquities are forgiven. Look at verse 4. He says, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to live forever in this body. But we're going to live, we who are in Christ, who are washed in his blood and clothed in his righteousness, we're going to live forever. It says, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Eternal life, salvation, forgiveness is all a matter of God's loving kindness and tender mercies. But there's something else that we need to understand. Let's read on verse 4 or verse 5. Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. That's poetic language that speaks of a believer's view of himself in Christ, in the gospel, the good things of the Lord, the word of God. But look at verse 6. Now remember we said that all of salvation is a matter of God's loving kindness and God's tender mercies. But it's also, verse 6, the Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. It's also a matter of righteousness and judgment. And we must never forget that. You see, what I'm saying is this, and people look at that verse 6 and they may say, well, that means God's going to exercise judgment and righteousness against all our enemies. Well, he will. But let me tell you something. In the salvation of God's people by his grace, he executed justice and righteousness for them, not in their own persons. He didn't punish them as payment for their sins, because we can't pay for our sins. But he punished all of their sins. He brought about all judgment and righteousness in his wrath placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, as the surety, the substitute, and the redeemer of all his people. So God is a loving God, but he's also a righteous judge. He must be both. That brings forth the eternal question of all questions. How can a sinner be justified in God's sight? And how can God be just and righteous and true and still show mercy and goodness and love to me? How can he do both? He must be both a just God as well as a Savior, a righteous judge as well as a loving Father. He must be both. How can this be? And this is where we come to the glory and the miracle and the wisdom of the gospel of God's grace in Christ. No religion of human origin has ever even come close to answering this question. How can God be just and justify? How can he be both a just God and a Savior? Well, the answer is, before the foundation of the world, God chose a people and made Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, their surety, which means he put all of their sin debt upon the shoulders of Christ, all conditioned on Christ. And Christ willingly submitted to the Father and said, I'll take that burden. And in order to pay the debt, he had to be made flesh and substitute himself in the place of his people and obey unto death, the death of the cross, because the wages of sin is death. Christ died for his sheep, not for everybody without exception, but his sheep. And he redeemed them. He bought them back. He bought them off the slave block of sin and paid their debt in full. And as a result, he sends his Spirit into the world to give them life and bring them to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works. And that's how God is just to justify the ungodly. What is it to be justified? It's to be forgiven all of my sins. That's what he said here, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. But on a just ground. It's the loving act of God forgiving my sins on a just ground, the blood of Christ. You see, sins are not forgiven based upon anything we do. I heard a preacher say one time that the cost of forgiveness is repentance. Absolutely not. If God ever brings you to see the forgiveness of sins based on the blood of Christ, He'll bring you to repentance as a result. But the cost of forgiveness is the blood of Jesus Christ alone. That's it. So to be justified is to be forgiven of all my sins on a just ground. And it is to be declared righteous before God, the judge of all, on a just ground, the imputed righteousness of Christ. Romans 4, I believe it's verse 6, speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. What does it mean to impute? It means to charge, to declare. It means to legally account a person to be debt-free and to be blessed of God in righteousness. So, verse 6 now, the Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. Verse 7 says, he made known his ways unto Moses. Moses knew this. His acts unto the children of Israel. God declared himself to Moses and the children of Israel as a just God and a Savior. God declared himself. Now, Moses believed it as an individual. The majority of Israel rejected it. But there was always a remnant who believed it. But you remember Christ in John chapter 5, when he confronted the Pharisees, he told them in verse 39, he says, you do indeed search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testified of me. And then later on in that same passage, he said, you'll be condemned by the very one you claim to follow. That's Moses. He said, Moses wrote of me. So God declared himself in the Old Testament. Verse 8 says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. If God was not slow to anger, this world would have been snuffed out the moment Adam fell. But God is long-suffering. And the reason he's long-suffering is because he's plenteous or great in mercy. God has a people whom he chose before the foundation of the world, and he means to have mercy on every one of them. And he's not willing that any of those people should perish, his elect, but that all should come to repentance. And he's going to grant them the gift of faith in repentance. Verse 9, he will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. This isn't going to last forever now. God's long suffering. There's going to come a time when it's all over. Christ is going to descend from the heavens, bring his people with him, and call up his church, and he's going to destroy this world. It's going to be burnt up. So don't count that God's delay in this, as men see it. He is not delaying. There's a time appointed. He knows what it is. But don't count it as God being slack or not fulfilling his promise. The only reason he hasn't come yet is he still has some people out there that he intends to save. He's going to bring them under the gospel. But he's not going to always chide and always keep his anger forever. But verse 10, this is the one I mentioned at the first. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Talking about God's people there, God, believers. Now, you know, God does deal with us in certain ways after our sins sometimes. It's called chastisement. Sometimes we suffer the chastisement against our sins here on earth. Sometimes we don't. We don't have the wisdom or the knowledge to discern that a lot of times. We know certain things that we do are wrong and there are consequences. But what he's speaking of here is in an eternal way. The wages of sin is death. If I appear before God at judgment and sin is charged to me, then that's eternal damnation, friend. And if that's where I go, then that's God dealing with me after my sins. But if I stand before God in the glorious person and finished work of Christ, washed in his blood and clothed in his righteousness, then I can truly say God has not dealt with me after my sins. Now, God is a just God. God is a righteous judge. He must deal with sin. He cannot just look over it. He cannot just forget that it's happened. He must deal with it. The soul that sinneth must surely die. Death is the punishment. So God must deal with sins, and he dealt with the sins of his people. Where? On the cross of Calvary, in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sins, the sins of God's elect, were imputed to Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21 speaks of that. For he, that is God the Father, made him, that's Christ the Son, to be sin. How did he make him to be sin? By an act of imputation. God charged him with the debt of sin of all his people, his sheep. And it says, Christ who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So as he was made sin by the imputation of the sins of his sheep, his elect, to him, our sin debt charged to him, he's our surety, he imputed righteousness to them. And that's the righteousness of God. You see, we stand, if we're believers, sinners saved by the grace of God, having all the benefits by which we say, bless the Lord, O my soul. We stand before God in a righteousness that we had no part in producing. We stand before God in the righteousness of his Son, imputed, charged, accounted to us. And I often use a banking analogy to kind of illustrate this. It's like, for example, if you were in debt $1 million to a local bank, but you had nothing, not even a penny to pay off that debt, and you went into the bank to see the one of the officers, and you're going to throw yourself at the mercy of the bank. And of course, you know that wouldn't do any good. So you go into the bank officer, loan officer, and you say, well, I owe $1 million and I can't pay it back. And the bank officer says, well, let's open the books and let's see, find your name. And he opens the book and he finds your name and your address. This is you. And he said, well, according to the book here, you don't owe a dime to this bank. This is your debt has been paid by somebody else. Somebody else came into this bank and said, that person, your name, put his debt, her debt on my account. I'll pay it. And they paid it in full. You don't owe a dime. That's what this is talking about. That's what Christ did for his people. Put it on my account. I'll pay it. Now, can you imagine upon hearing that, and that's what we hear when we hear the gospel, see, how relieved you'd be? And the first thing you'd want to do is praise and thank the one who paid it. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless his holy name. And so you get up to leave the bank, and the bank officer says, well, hold on, there's more. You say, well, what more could there be? My debt's paid in full. He said, not only did this individual pay your sin debt, your money debt here, but he also gave you $1 million to the good. You've got $1 million to your credit. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. But he gave you that. And that's what Christ did for his people in righteousness. He took our sin debt, paid it in full, wiped the books clean by the price of his blood, and he gave his people in return a righteousness, the very righteousness of God, that equals the demands of God's justice. Righteousness imputed. And because of that, he gives life to the dead. Now look back at Psalm 103, verse 11. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. To fear him is to worship him. To fear him is to trust him. To fear him is to bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. It's to respect him. Verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. How far are my transgressions, my sins removed from me as far as east is from the west? You notice if you look on a globe, east and west never meet. They never can. And so that's how far. This is language that describes how infinite God's mercy is. And he says in verse 13, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. God's pity for his people. But now again, based on a just ground, verse 14 says, he knoweth our frame. He knows what we are. We're weak, pitiful, sinful people. He remembers that we are dust. This body's going to die and return to the dust. He says in verse 15, as for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. It comes and goes. Verse 16, for the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But look at verse 17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. All of his children, who he chose before the foundation of the world, whom he adopted into his family at the adoption of grace, whom he justified based upon the blood and righteousness of Christ, and whom he has shown mercy to. Mercy and truth meeting together. In verse 18, he says, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments, to do them. Now, what is it to keep God's covenant and remember his commandments? My friend, it boils down to this. It's believing the gospel of God's grace in the glorious person and finished work of Christ. He's not talking about keeping the law for salvation. If that was what he was talking about, we're all doomed. The Bible says that by deeds of law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. You want to be a covenant keeper? You want to remember his commandments? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. That's the only way. The perfection of righteousness, of the law, that can only be found in Christ. And that'll bring you to bless the Lord. Bless his holy name. All that is within you, bless his name. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.